I didn't even know there was an Australia's Got Talent, but that kid's face is epic, isn't it? It's like so funny looking. I mean, not that he's funny looking, just that the face he made is funny looking, because it's kind of like, have you ever been so like surprised or shocked by something you've made a face like that? Or are you like too cool to ever make that face, right? Right? You just do this? All right, so I've been, oh dude, I got to go up to this volcano once. Anyone ever get to climb a volcano? Like legitimately climb a volcano? It's so awesome. There's this one place in a place called Antigua, Guatemala, right? And there are four volcanoes that surround this city. Who would ever want to live there? I don't know why you would build a city there, right? But the one of them is called Agua. Anyone know what Agua is?
Water
in Spanish, right? And you're like, why would you name a volcano Agua? Does that make a lot of sense? It like spits fire and lava. Agua doesn't seem like a good name for a volcano. But the reason why this volcano's name is Agua is because at the very top, this volcano has been dormant for a long time. And so like the mouth of it, like the top of it sealed, and it just filled up into this amazing lake. So when you go to the top of a volcano, when you're expecting to look down and see like lava and hot stuff, it's the most incredible lake. And so I'm like climbing this thing with some people, and it takes a long time to get up this volcano. So by the time we get up there, we're tired. We've been like, it's a pretty view. Like you're looking out the side of a volcano, so you're seeing mountains and like these really cool towns, and it's gorgeous. But as you get up to the top, it's like such a drastic change that you almost kind of like climb up to this thing. And right as you come up over and stand up, you look and you catch the most breathtaking view of this lake. And it's not just a lake. Have you ever seen like an infinity pool? You guys know what an infinity pool is? It's the type in like fancy houses where like it looks like it just falls off. There's like no like ledge there. And that's what this lake looks like. It looks like it just falls off. And you're looking all around you and you're way up in the air. And it looks like this water is just falling off this volcano. And the reason why it really stuck in my head, other than the fact that it was beautiful, was that I kept hearing everybody around me. So as we got there, all I heard was like, whoa, oh, wow. You know, like all those goofy noises we make when we're like in awe of something. And no one was saying a word. All you kept hearing over and over was like, whoa, whoa. And I could almost count how many times I heard people say it and they just still weren't talking. It was like this really long, awkward pause of just, oh, because we were so amazed by this. It was so beautiful. It kind of just takes your words away. You ever experienced that? Like you've gone to the Grand Canyon and looked over and just been breathless and just be like, whoa. And so the story that we're looking at isn't a story. It's actually the future that's going to happen because we're in prophecy. So the real future that will happen one day is this moment tonight that we're going to see where we will all be doing that. You and I, if you believe in Jesus, will be standing together. And in this moment, we're just going to go, whoa. We won't have anything else we'll be able to say because it will be so beautiful. And I want you guys to hear this prophecy because it's something that is going to take place. It's not just a pretty story in scripture or some real cool thing that was written down. It's legitimately our future. And you and I will get to be there. And one day you'll look back at me and be like, I didn't believe you when you said it, Rob, but you did say it at Firehouse that one night and here we are, man. Or of course, all you'll be able to say is, whoa. So you'll probably be like, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. You know, I don't know what it'll sound like, but it'll be one of those, okay? So let's read this together. We're in Revelation, like all the way at the end of the Bible. If you get a paper Bible, which you probably don't. Oh, some of you do. Yes. All right. And if you don't, you know how to look up Revelation on your phone. Just tap away, right? Chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 11 to 15. And we're looking at the final victory. We saw kind of the final battle between Jesus as he comes back on his white horse and all of the armies of the world and their kings are all gathered around and they're ready to fight this battle in a place called Armageddon, right? And Jesus comes back and then with this word, the same word that he used to create everything that exists and that he uses to hold it together is the word he uses to just wipe out all the armies in an instant. It's this massive scene. And he becomes victorious. But there's a battle left. There's this victory still left, even after that, that Jesus is going to win for us. And it's not necessarily a battle, but it's definitely a victory. And that's what we see here in this passage. You ready? It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown also into the lake of fire. So we have here this guy named John. And if I can remind you, John was Jesus' like right-hand man. He was one of the disciples that followed Jesus around through his whole ministry. John was the youngest of them, and Jesus loved him. Actually, the Bible says that he's the one that the disciple that Jesus loved. He gets this like special title because they were so close. He knew what Jesus taught. He knew how Jesus had done miracles. He watched him. He helped him. He got to be like his partner, his friend. And so John knew Jesus so well, and he knew what Jesus had taught and what he stood for. And he knew the truth about Jesus firsthand. Like, he got to like sit and eat with this guy all the time. And it says, those first couple words of this passage say, "Then I saw." And the word, the "I" here is John, that same disciple. Now, all of a sudden, you got to remember, Rome is like ruling everything now. They got this empire, and their emperor wants to be worshipped. He's like, "You can worship gods, that's cool, that's fine, but above all these gods, you're going to worship me. You can have many gods, but I want to be the top god in your life." And John's hearing this, and he's like, I already met God. I walked with him. I watched him heal people. I watched him feed thousands of people with a couple pieces of fish. I watched him calm storms that should have sunk our boat. I watched him walk in the water. I watched him raise dead people back to life. I watched him as he was on the cross. I saw his empty tomb. I know he's alive. And you're asking me to worship you, but I've already met God. And so the Romans got mad at him because he wouldn't worship the emperor above all else. And so they're like, "Here's what we're going to do, John. We don't like that you keep preaching this. It's not going to work for us. We're kicking you out." And so they exile him and leave him on this little island called Patmos over in Greece. So John's just kind of there chilling. And as he's there, God gives him a vision. He's in this cave and he's got a scribe next to him. A scribe is kind of like a secretary. He's writing stuff down that John says on a scroll. And the Holy Spirit gives John this vision. That's why it says, "Then I saw." Not that I heard or that I read, but he saw it because he literally saw these things in a vision. And he's saying them as he's watching kind of like TV in his mind. He's saying them and the scribe is writing down everything John's saying to record it so you and I can know what God's trying to say. And so this is what John saw. He sees a great white throne. You're like, why does it have to be a great white throne? Well, the Bible talks about thrones a lot when it wants to talk about justice. But this one is the only one that's called the great white throne. And white, we know, stands for purity. That this throne will judge with purity. No false motives, no selfishness, no like corruption that we see all over the place today. Jesus will rule perfectly because he's the only one worthy to rule. And so here's Jesus on this great white throne, the ruler of all. And John sees him sitting there on this throne. He says, "And him who is seated on it." It's interesting to think, how many judges in today's world goes to court and they have this guy, can I say Logan breaks the law? Logan's like, he's a rebel, right? He's a rebel. He goes out, he's stealing cars from the church parking lot, right? Goes out from here from First Baptist. He's jacking cars. He's riding them to the beach. He's down Cocoa Beach. They catch him. He goes to court. And the judge is like, "All right, Logan, I know you're guilty. You're going to be sentenced. I'm going to sentence you to 20 years prison. Grand Theft Auto." Not the game, right? Grand Theft Auto. Real life. Logan did it. But then he says this. As he's sitting behind his little bench that he's got, and he hits his little gavel, and he's like, "I sentenced you to 20 years. He says, "But I'm going to serve it for you. Put the cuffs on me instead. And then he gets locked up. He gets handcuffed, and then he gets pulled off, and Logan's just kind of sitting there still at the little table, that weird table they have in court, right? He's just like chilling with his lawyer, and he watches the judge get hauled off to jail. Like, how many judges have you ever seen do that? It doesn't even make sense. Why'd you sentence him then? Because he's fair and he's just and there's no corruption or selfishness involved. It's a great white throne of purity with pure justice. And so he still sentences sin and crime, this Jesus of ours. But at the same time, he's full of grace and love. And so he walks down to Logan and goes, bro, I know you did it and you're guilty and I have to judge it, but I love you so much. My heart's so full of grace. I'm going in for you. If you trust in me, he could put the cuffs on me. That's what we see here. And so John's looking up at this great white throne, and he's talking about the one he's sitting on it because he's amazing. Because what judge would do that? Our Jesus. That's who would do that. The same Jesus who offers that to you tonight. And it says, from his presence. Check this part out. This blows my mind right here. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Do you know what's happening here? Can you like close your eyes and imagine this for a second? Just picture like space, the final frontier. No, that's a thing. You guys don't even know what that is. So it's space, right? It's all black and you see all these stars and planets and cool things flying around everywhere. Just imagine that you're seeing this vision for yourself and all of a sudden, in an instant, they all just fly away and scatter into nothing. It's hard to even like picture that. And you think, like, what did John see? Did he, like, what was he witnessing in this moment? Remember when God, as Jesus came and said, let there be light. All of a sudden there's light. There's space, there's time, there's these planets, there's stars. And he begins to create things with his word and fill the heavens up, including the planet you and I are standing on today. And God creates all this beauty. And now in this moment, after we sin and broke the whole deal, and it's a big mess, and there's sin and hurt and brokenness, and like things don't work the way they should in the universe anymore, God comes at the end with all this patience that he's had for us so that we can be saved. And he goes, all right, now it's time to undo this thing. And so when we see the heavens and the stars and all this stuff just fly away like a scroll. Have you ever seen a scroll? Some of you guys might never have seen it. Think of like blinds in your house. Like when you pull the blinds and they go like that. It's kind of like what a scroll would do. It kind of unrolls real fast. And that's what this looked like to John as he's like seeing this happen in this vision. That all of the universe just went undone. Uncreated. Like into not existence anymore. Like it's all being undone by God, who's not just destroying it. He's taking it out of existence completely. This broken, imperfect mess that was broken because of our sin. God's like, I'm getting it gone. Like I can't even put it into words what God did. He uncreated everything right before John's eyes. It's this incredible picture that John's seeing. I bet he was overwhelmed to watch that happen. To see the stars just burst into like flames and into nothingness, just disintegrate before his eyes and watch everything fly away from the presence of God because he's perfect and everything else is broken. Peter describes this in 2 Peter. I'm going to read this to you guys real quick. Peter paints this really cool picture of this moment in 2 Peter 3, 8 to 13. It says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Check this out. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Could you see that picture in your head as I read that, that Peter talks about? The same moment that John talks about, this moment that will come. This is the future, you guys. This is going to happen. This one day where everything, God's going to just undo, uncreate creation and make everything brand new. And then John sees something. You ready for this? What he sees next? He says, and I saw the dead. I think of that little boy, like in that one movie, I see dead people. Like that's John right now, right? He's like, I see dead people. I saw the dead. And this wasn't just like, excuse me, people who just died. This is everyone. Like God brings everyone to this moment. Everyone who's ever lived is going to stand here in this moment. That's why I said you and I will look at each other and be like, we talked about this on Wednesday night. Remember that? And here we are. There's the throne. There's Jesus. We're lined up with everybody here waiting. Waiting to hear what's going to come out of his mouth. And there they are. John sees them ready to face judgment. And it says great and small. Like not just the strong people, not just the weak people, poor people, like old people, young people, none of it. Like it doesn't matter who you were. There's no special treatment or bias or racism, no division of class, just men and women standing vulnerable before God, exposed. Like here we are, God. You just uncreated the universe and we're standing in this moment between like two creations. This moment where it's just us here before you and nothing else in existence. And you're looking straight into my heart. God, you're seeing every desire, every thought, every action I've ever committed. You're looking straight into the center of me. And I'm standing in front of the judge's bench on his throne about to judge me. And it's just me and him. There's nothing else, nothing I can hide behind. We're standing before the throne, this fair judge that will look and know what we've done. And it says that books were opened. The Bible uses this term like books quite a bit in the Bible, especially in prophecy, to talk about these records that God keeps of our actions, of things that were done. Like God knows everything intimately. He knows everything you've done and he doesn't forget it. He knows that it's there. He knows your sin. He knows the good things you've done, the bad things you've done, all of it. And when he opens these books up, it's God standing before these people and saying, I'm about to judge you based on everything you've ever done, based on your works. So, let's just like stop for 1 second. Will you put yourself there right now? You will be there one day. Let's go there right now in our minds and think what that will be like. Pretend you're standing before God right now and he's looking right into your heart and he's about to judge you based on your life. Think about the things that you've done. Think about the good things. Try to add them up. Try to picture all the people you've helped and the good deeds and the times you've been obedient to your parents, the times that you've done the right thing when no one was looking, like just all of those things. Add them up in your head and think about them. And now think about some of the stuff you've done that wasn't good. The times you've talked about people behind their back or to their face in the wrong way. The times you've disobeyed your parents or words have come out of your mouth you shouldn't have said or thoughts have gone through your mind that were just would make God blush. Think about your life. Think about the balance there between your goods and bads and know that in this moment God will be looking into you seeing those things and there's no way to hide it. As those books are opened, he's seeing all of it. Where would you come out? What side would weigh heavier? The goods or the bads? Is God sitting there on his pure white throne? Which way does your life go? Here's the real kicker is that even if there's just one, the scales still tip. Because your one sin has been against a perfect, infinite, eternal God. Just by your birth, just by breathing your first breath, the scale was already tipped the wrong way for us. And God's got those books open. And in this moment, he's looking at each of us, and look what happens next. Then another book was opened, This is that really cool moment. That moment that kind of makes me stand in awe. And my jaw just hangs low. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And here's the really cool thing about the book of life. The book of life means that you're guilty. You're guilty of all of those things. Jesus could judge you for all of those things that he's looking into your heart and seeing that you just thought about right now and said, man, my scale's off. I've messed up. I don't deserve Jesus. I'm not perfect. And he sees that too. But in this book means that Jesus did the whole, I'm coming off the bench. And Logan, I know you messed up, bro, but I'm doing it for you. Yeah, you're guilty of those things. But you're not going to be judged based on your works anymore. You're now going to be judged based on my works. And I'll be judged for your works. And he was when he went to the cross. That's what the cross was all about. He looked at you and said, all these things you're guilty of, but I'm going to take it for you. So that in the moment that you and I will be standing before God, before that big white throne, he'll say, remember the cross, God. Father, remember the cross. I went there for Logan. I went there for Rob Jones. And yeah, the stuff in those books about him, it's right, but his name's over here in the Lamb's book of life, which means his works are mine. You could view him as perfect and put his sin on me that I already paid for on the cross. Man, the book of life. Is your name in it? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of that multitude of sins that probably just went through your mind? You thought about him, excuse me, a minute ago? Were you in the other books? The books that say you're just going to be judged with no grace, with no mercy. There's no forgiveness in those books. But if you trusted that Jesus Christ died for you and has forgiven you, your name's in the book of life, buddy. And God looks at you and says, all I see is the works of my Son, and he's perfect. And then it says this, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. If their names weren't in the book of life, they were judged according to their works. They had no other way to be judged. Jesus was the only solution. And so before God, they were judged for their evil and their sin and their disobedience to God. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. So we're seeing everyone. Everyone's coming back, standing before the throne, and God's deciding whether or not they were saved by Jesus or they will be judged by their works. Now, we have to be careful because this passage, listen, Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know if you've ever heard of a Jehovah's Witness before, but they come to houses a lot, right? And this is where they get caught up. They'll take you to this passage and they'll say, look, it says it right there that we're judged according to our works. And they'll try to convince you that your works are what save you. By being good, you're saved and God forgives you. But they misread the whole thing. It's true that there will be people who are judged according to their works. Absolutely, their works will condemn them to hell. But the ones whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, which it says in the next verse, they're judged by the works of Jesus. The perfection of Jesus. And so you can point them to that verse and say, hey, buddy, my name's in that book. I've trusted in Christ. He's forgiven my sin. Jesus, the same Jesus who's sentencing us to hell for our sin, is the same one who's sentencing it, is saying, I'll take the punishment though. Because I love you. It doesn't seem to make sense in my head. That's why I love it so much. Because it's such crazy love. It's unbelievable that Jesus would do that for us. It says, this is a second death. The lake of fire is what it's called. That hell is a real place. It is a place where we will be sent if we don't believe in Christ, where there's no end to it. There's no escape from it. There's no stop. It's just eternal torment because we've never been forgiven by Christ. Not because he hasn't offered forgiveness. Because some of us just don't look back and receive the forgiveness. He's reaching out to you. He's telling you that he loves you. That he's given his own life for you. He loves you so much. And some of us are so distracted by the junk around us. We don't stop to look up and see how awesome he is and how much he loves us. God, I pray that the people in this room will hear the gospel tonight. That their hearts would be moved and changed by what you've done. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Man, my name's in the book. I hope I get to stand next to you in this day. And I hope it's because your name's in the book too. That we get to stand before the throne and say, Jesus, you forgave us. And then it says this, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so the people who were judged by their works were also thrown into this place called hell. But there is good news, guys. There's some awesome news because those of us who believe in Jesus, who are in the book, who weren't sentenced to hell, listen to what God does in Revelation 21, 1 to 7. Let me just read it to you. You can even close your eyes. Try to picture the scene. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who has victory will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You see, for those of us whose names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's a final victory. The victory was found in Jesus 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross, when he was buried, when he rose again. And now you and I get to look forward to him coming back. Remember, that is the central focus of our faith, is looking ahead that our Jesus will return. And it should fill you with joy to know he loves you and he's coming back for you. And when we stand in this moment, when you and I are lined up before this great white throne and the clouds and the skies and the stars and everything else has been ripped away and uncreated and we're standing totally vulnerable in this moment, when God looks at you, he's going to see the blood of Jesus. He's not going to see your sin and shame and mess ups. He's going to see Jesus if you've put your trust and faith in Christ. Can you bow your heads with me for a moment? Some of you guys might be here tonight and you've never placed your trust in Jesus. And you're thinking about this moment I'm describing as everything gets just torn away and you're standing there alone before God in this throne. And you're thinking like, what will I say? My goods don't outweigh my bads. God has no reason to forgive me. Like, how am I ever going to answer him when he says, why should I let you in? And tonight might be the night that he's called you to come to Firehouse for this reason. And he's called you to sit in this seat for this reason and hear this message for this reason. Because tonight's the night he's saying, hey, listen, I want to write your name in my book. When you stand before my throne, I want to be able to say, put the cuffs on me, God. I went to the cross for him. And that could be your answer. Because Jesus has died for me. And I've trusted in him. If that's you tonight and you've never trusted Jesus for that, you've never been forgiven, can I pray for you? Will you let me do that tonight? Can you slip your hand up in the air so I can pray that God would do something in your heart? that you can leave here knowing that you have been saved and put in the Lamb's Book of Life? Will you do that for me? Just slip your hand up in there and say, that's me. Rob, that's me. I've never been saved, but tonight I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to know when I stand before God that I've been forgiven. I've never done that. I want to do that tonight. Will you just raise your hand up so I can pray for you tonight? If that's you. For those of you who say, man, Rob, I'll be standing right next to you and I'll be looking up in the clouds and I'm going to be so excited to know my name's in that book. I want to pray for you tonight. I want to pray that God would fill your heart with that joy and it'd be on your lips and you can't stop telling people around you about Christ because it literally is the best news you've ever heard. That you know that moment's coming. It's prophecy. It will happen. And as you stand there, you know that your friends might be next to you and might not be in the book. That you might have family standing next to you in that moment and they won't be in the book. And I'm going to pray that God would put that on your heart to share with them how they can be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Father, we need you to do this. God, we worship you for doing this, for promising us life when all we have down here is death, God. I pray for those tonight who have never accepted you as their Savior. They don't know if they're in the book or not, and they're going to stand before you and not know what to say. I pray, God, will you continue to bring people into their conversations and into their life so they can have opportunities to hear and respond to your gospel and know that Jesus has saved them and forgiven them. And Lord, for those of us who can say, we're in the book, God, will you fill our hearts with joy as we wake up every single stinking morning to tell the people around us that they can be in the book too. God, not with this defeated attitude, but knowing we've won the war, that it's offered to them, it's freely given to them if they just put their eyes on Christ. Will you make us your army to go out and share that news? Father, we love you. Be glorified by what we sing right now and how we worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.